But good morning and welcome once again. Well, praise God, we are already at the end of January, first month of 2015. My, oh my, time goes by fast. Yeah. Well, this morning I want to share with you just a word that the Lord has laid on my heart this week. And you know, all of us here and all who are joining us today through the internet, the one thing we all have in common is I don't know of anybody who does not want and desire to have and enjoy life while we're on the earth. Nothing's worse than living a life that you're not enjoying, a life that is depressed all the time and oppressed. We all want, if we're going to be here, we want to have life, we want to enjoy life, right? Am I right? We all have desires in this life to be successful in our jobs, in our marriages, in our parenting. Our children especially, we desire for them to be healthy, prosperous, and happy. It's important that our children are happy. It makes us as parents have a sense of well-being, right? If you know your child isn't happy, that affects you very much so. It affects, we want to be successful in not just in our families, but in our relationships outside of our families, whether it's with our bosses, at work. There's just so many parts to our life here that we desire to be blessed in and for it to be happy. So we all want to be healthy and happy and prosperous. Amen. And a lot of people would think that's just a pipe dream and that's never possible, because in anybody's life, there's always going to be problems. There's going to be areas that just, you know, not so good. You know, I got a great marriage, but my job sucks. Or, you know, or maybe I've got lots of money, a good job, but my health is deteriorating. You know, there's always areas, it seems like, that aren't quite where we want to be, right? But we all desire to have all these good things in our lives. And, you know, if we desire these good things, all I can say is I think you're in the right place today. I want to share how the Lord has shown me in my heart on how all of these things that we desire and so much more are really very attainable to all of us. It isn't a pipe dream. It isn't something that, you know, like, yeah, it would be nice, but it's not wishful thinking, as the world would say. It's wishful thinking to have all these things in place in your life. Now, last week, if you recall, I taught from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Now, most of us that have been studying the Bible for very long know that scripture almost instantly. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good confession before many witnesses. That's what we were looking at last week. And I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to lay hold on eternal life, because we look at that scripture and we're not really quite sure sometimes what we're laying hold on. You know, there's different interpretations of it. I used to think that we're just simply laying hold on Jesus, because he said, I am life. And to lay hold on eternal life is to lay hold on Jesus, because the Bible says in the book of John, he who has Jesus has life. And so that's what I thought it really meant. And that's part of it. That's true. It does mean that. Okay. So it means to some people to simply believe on Jesus as Savior. And others would say, well, it means to lay hold on and appropriate all of the benefits, all of the promises of God that has been given to us in Jesus. That's another way people interpret that scripture. Lay hold of the promises that all find their yes and amen in Jesus, because those are all things that pertain unto life, right? Those are things, blessings. So both of these answers are partially correct. But sometimes, let's face it, when we look at our lives and all the different categories, all the different needs that we have as human beings, it can be sometimes overwhelming. And what we need in this life, sometimes we can only pick and choose the most important ones, because we can't possibly apply every day, every promise to our lives. I mean, we would be on our knees day and night. Oh, Lord, oh, I forgot about protection. Oh, I got to go back and ask God for protection. You know, and this is sometimes what we do. So what we do without even realizing, we take the most prioritized, the ones at the top of the list, and those are the ones we focus on. You might be struggling in finances, and that's a big problem. And so you might be focused in on finances. In the meantime, your marriage is deteriorating, or your kids are whatever. And so, you know, we look at appropriating these promises, and sometimes it's like, whoa, I can't appropriate enough. I can't speak it enough. I haven't got the time or the means, and I forget. You know, we might speak to God about something one day, and then a month later realize, oh, I prayed about that. Totally forgot about that. Oh, I got to get back in and start asking God for that again. You know, and you know what I'm trying to say? It's hard for us to say appropriate every area of life by trusting and believing and walking in faith. And our faith then seems to be spread so thin, and in the end, we receive very little. You know, it's like if it's not right up there in front of you it all the time, it's like you grow weary or you just walk away from it. And you forget you're even believing God for that. So when the Lord has told us to lay hold on eternal life, I don't believe that's what he meant. What are we really laying hold on? And last week we had read from John chapter 17, verse 3, where it clearly says this, and this is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. Now, to a lot of people who just come into the faith and have not a lot of understanding, that scripture doesn't really make sense. And this is eternal life, to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. And you know, this last week, I was happened to be listening to Christian TV, television was on, and it was a very well-known speaker, famous, written many books, and there was a program on where they were reading emails, letters, and people were phoning in. And there was also a guest on the show. And they were answering they were addressing what seemed to be a very big problem in the body of Christ. And there was very many people phoning in with the same question. They were looking for advice on how to fit God into their busy lives. Because we know that, you know, if God is eternal life, if seek ye first the kingdom of God, how do I fit God into my busy life? And let's face it, we're all busy. And life seems to be speeding up faster and faster. And it seems to be, I was amazed at how many people phoned in, how many callers there were, directing the same question, how do I fit God into my busy life? Now, I want to be very frank with us today. I'm not going to candy coat what I want to say today, but I hope that the Holy Spirit gives me wisdom in trying to bring out what the Lord has shown me concerning this very issue. You know, it was almost as if as I was listening to it, at first it didn't even, I turned the TV off and walked away because I was going in the other room. But it was almost as if that came back to me, and I almost heard the Holy Spirit say to me, are you kidding me? I don't fit into anybody's life. How do we fit God into our lives? I don't fit into anybody's life. Let me ask you this. And this is kind of the way he showed me. If you, let's say you are head over heels in love with someone. Like, I mean, you know, that love that just, you know, that infatuation. I don't know, call it what you like. But all of us have been there. You're head over heels for someone, for a guy or a girl. Do you have a problem fitting them into your life? You have to wonder how you're going to fit them in. I've never ever seen or read a book on how to spend more time with the person you are madly in love with. That doesn't really seem to be a problem with us. How do I fit this person into my busy, busy life? Or let's say you had a baby. Do you stop and ask, how am I going to fit this baby into my busy life? Think about it. How do I fit my baby into my busy life? No. They become your life. You fit nothing into your life. They become your life. When you have a baby, they are your life. Ask Megan. And you fit your schedule into their life. You're not trying to fit them into your life, into your busy schedule. And when you are madly in love, or if you have children, you take every opportunity to be with them. Is that not the truth? You're not trying to fit, oh, you know, I'll schedule. Megan's a scheduler. You don't try to schedule in these things. Everything revolves around that relationship. So something is really wrong in the body of Christ when we ask, how can I fit God into my life? What must I do or give up? How much time? These are some of the questions that were asked. How much time must I give him in order to still be successful and walk in faith and to be successful and enjoy life in this world? That was one of the questions. How much time do I need to give God every day? Now, you might sit here and shake your head, but you know, there was a time where that was even broken down for us. Well, you know, you ought to spend at least an hour in prayer every day. Or the next guy say, well, you need to tithe your time to the Lord. 10% of your time every day is 2 hours and 40 minutes. Because there's 24 hours in a day. I don't know if it's 2 hours and 40 minutes, but that's how I always looked at it. We treat it like it's just another chore that needs to be attended to in order to enjoy the good life. Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know God and his son Jesus. And this is precisely, I believe, the reason why there are so many Christians in the body of Christ who are struggling, so to speak, to fit God into their lives. It's simply for one reason. They don't know him. They don't know God. So they're treating him like it's just a duty and obligation, or they're looking at themselves and they've admitted that, you know what, I need to know the word. I need to pray. And so they you know, it's for my good. You know, I'm convinced that, you know, I need to pray. I need to study the word because it's for my good. So now how do I get that into my life? How do I schedule that where I'm, you know, it's happening every day? We totally misunderstand the relationship between God our Father and ourselves. Totally misunderstand it. Let me say it this way. The relationship that you have with God is going to be totally different than any relationship you're going to have on this earth. Any relationship that you're going to have with another human being is going to be, the relationship with God is totally different. They are like day and night. Opposite. Why is this? Well, because he's God and you are not. He's God and you are not. And I could stand here today and say, well, you know, like we've heard so many times in the past, you ought to put God first place in your life. You ought to put God first place. Have you heard that? God has to be first in your life. His word has to be, take first place. And you've heard things like, if you are too busy for God, then you are far too busy. That was one of the answers that was given on this program. If you are too busy to fit God into your schedule, then you're too busy. And what must I give up? Well, there was all kinds of things said. How to get up earlier and how to arrange your day so you can fit God into your life. And I was thinking, something's wrong with this. Are we going to give our people instructions? That's like giving a young bride instructions on what to do. you know what, you're in love, when you're infatuated, nobody has to tell you what to do. They don't have to tell you, you know, you need to be there. Don't, you know, you stay with him and you spend time with him. Are you kidding me? And I believe that hearing sermons like that, like how to fit God into your life and how to juggle your time, I believe that hearing sermons like this has put us in the position that we are in today. And you know something? Where God is concerned in our relationship with him, we're still under the law. We're still under the law into a great degree. Deep down, we still think that somehow when I take the time to be with God, I am appeasing God. I am pleasing God. You know, we need to be honest. Pleasing God by taking the time to be with him. That's somehow we feel in our hearts sometimes. And when we do take this time, it gives us, our flesh, a sense of satisfaction. Come on, it's true. It gives our flesh a sense of satisfaction or of well-being. When we don't take the time, we feel guilty. And, and I didn't spend any time with God today or in the Word. It gives us a sense of satisfaction in thinking or believing that we've given something to God. Like maybe it was our time. I gave so much time to God today. I gave God my worship today. And now I'm going to have a better day because I gave something to God. That seems to be the overall attitude in the body of Christ, which I picked up just from hearing some of the comments. And I thought, that's wrong. That is so wrong. We're seeing this all wrong. We want to do everything right. But because we have a misunderstanding of God, we don't know God. And then because we don't know God, we're struggling with the things in life. We haven't got the abundant life, because that's what abundance of life is to know God. We've got our approach to God all twisted, all backwards and warped. That's what I see in the body of Christ. You know, and then the Lord showed me that if we do not come to him as the prodigal son came home to the Father, and Jesus himself told that story, and it was for us. It wasn't just for those who are not saved and in the world. It's for all of us. If we do not come home like he did to his Father, we still don't know our God. We don't know our Father. He didn't go home. I mean, we all know the story of the prodigal son. There was a very wealthy, prominent father who had two boys. And the youngest one couldn't wait anymore for his dad to die, you know, bite the big one. He wanted his inheritance. So he goes to his dad and say, listen, I want my stuff. I'm getting out of here. And really, that was horrible, because it was like he was saying, well, I can't wait till you die. I want my inheritance now. And so the father, being gracious, loving his son, okay, no problem. He didn't argue with it. He gave his son his inheritance, and the son took off. His son had no intentions of coming back. He went out to live the good life. Well, we know the story. He went out there. He wasted all his money. He ended up in the pig pen eating. He would even have been happy just to have pig's food. He couldn't get a job. He had nothing left, right? He had nothing left except one small glimmer of hope, his father. Now, he didn't go home to his dad out of a sense of duty, or, you know, I ought to go visit my dad, or a sense of obligation. Oh, you know, I really should go and spend some time with my dad. Why did he go home? He went home because he was absolutely at the end of himself, end of his money, and it was a matter of life and death. He was desperate. He knew he was a scoundrel. He knew he deserved nothing. He had done the most despicable thing any child could do to a parent, and that was put money and all the good life above the love of his father. He had no respect for his father. But you know, he was not pretentious. He knew who he was and what he had done. He deserved nothing. He was at the end of himself. He had nowhere to turn except to throw himself where? On the mercy of his God, or of his father, pardon me. That was the only thing he had left, that one glimmer of hope. He believed in the mercy of his father. That was his lifeline. He was dependent on one thing and one thing only, his father's grace and mercy. So he comes to his father for one reason. He wasn't trying to appease him. He wasn't trying to put in time or, you know, fit him into his busy schedule. He came for one reason: to receive grace or mercy. And the father, who was scanning the horizon and had been doing so every day since the son left, sees him coming. And what does the father do? He runs to him. It says he throws himself on the son, hugging and kissing him. Now let's put this in perspective. The guy was, he was no good. And yet the father goes running out to him, and he hugs him and kisses him. And then when the son begins to recite what he was going to say, because he had thought about it before, he's going to say, "Oh, you know what? Even in my father's house, they eat better than this. I'm going to go home and I'm just going to beg him to just give me a job, just enough that I can eat." And what happens? So he begins to recite some of the words he was going to say to his father. "You know, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son." And the father does what? Totally ignores him. Just totally ignores him. You know what that's a picture of? When you and I go to God today and say, "Oh God, I am this. I'm such a worm. I messed up here." You know what? God ignores you. He'll look at you and say, "Who are you talking about?" Because he sees nothing that you do. We mess up all the time. Did you know God doesn't see it? It's covered in the blood. He always sees the blood when he looks at you. And so when we go to God and say, "Oh God, I've done this and I've done that," it's like, "Who?" And the Lord spoke those words to my heart many times. "I don't know who you're talking about. Who is this person that you're describing? You are a new creation. You are holy, unblameable in my sight." And so the father ignores all that he says. "I'm not worthy to be called your son." How many times have we felt that way? "I'm not worthy to be a child of God." The father ignores him. And instead, what does he do? He lavishes him with great gifts. And then he rejoices. Anybody have a dad like that? I'm not sure if they make earthly fathers like that. This, listen up, this is the true heart of God. The heart of our Father revealed in this story. God is love, the Bible says. And in his love for you and I, he longs to be gracious to us, to lavish us with goodness, just like this father did to his son. And it wasn't dependent on how good his son was. The prodigal son experienced that day, he experienced the love of God, the love of his father. He experienced it. He maybe didn't know his father's love before. Obviously, he didn't. How could you treat someone like that? But that day, he came to know the love of his father. And up until that day, the son probably, well, nothing from probably, he had no love for his father. Do you think it changed him? I don't believe he had any idea how much his father really loved him until he came to him completely spent, completely empty, nothing to give, no time, no nothing. You know, and the thing is, he didn't even have any real affection for his father, did he? When he came home. no real affection. But he came anyways. He had nothing left. He had no money. He had, you know what? Let's say something else. He didn't even have any pride left. He was groveling. No pride. And he threw himself completely at the mercy of his father. His father at that moment was not number one in his life. He was the only one in his life that could help him. Don't put God number one. He's the only one. And by faith, this young man showed faith. By faith, he came home trusting and believing in the grace of his father. He maybe didn't know his father loved him. He didn't know that there was a lot of things he didn't understand, but he did understand one thing. He believed and had faith that his father was merciful and that his father would feed him or give him a job or whatever it was that he needed. And you know, he came believing in this and he was not disappointed, was he? The son received mercy, but also so much more. And the thing that I really see in this story, and I'm trying to bring it out to show you how the Lord showed me, is the purity of God's love, of the Father's love for you and I. If you could just open up your eyes and see the purity of this love. Because, you know, we can have mercy on our own children. And as parents, we do. We do have mercy on our children. And we will always eventually give them what they need. But the Father does it in such a way that only God can do this. Only God. The Father had also no pride. Think about that. He had no pride. He never berated his child. He never spoke down to him in any way. He never even mentioned what happened. There was no, "I told you so. You stupid kid, if you'd have listened to me in the first place." Come on, as parents, we got to make sure our kids understand. Like, did you learn something from this? There was none of that. God did not belittle him or push him any further down. Did he? This is amazing. Because we as parents, so often, I mean, it's not that we won't help our children, but we make them know, bless God. We make them understand that this was a mistake, and I hope you learned from your mistakes. Nothing was said from God. In fact, when the son even tried to apologize or come up with, I don't even want to hear that. Only God. This is how God loves us. There was no mention of his past and of how much he had hurt his father. And another thing, the father was not ashamed of his son. Sometimes we're ashamed of our children, you know that? They act crazy. They do stupid things. They put us to shame. Is that not true? Come on. Many parents have children that have brought great shame on the parent. But this father was not ashamed. He threw a big party. That's why the brother was so offended. What the heck? Here's this guy who goes out and he wastes his money on loose living. He treats his father like crap. How can you exalt, how do you invite the whole community in and celebrate? See, us religious folk, we go, "Oh my God, what's with that father? Is he blind? Doesn't he see what his son has done?" Come on, that's how we'd feel. The father was not ashamed of his son. He was so happy that the son came home. There was no pride, no shame. It was about his son. He loved his son. Nothing else is going to come between that. No pride, no embarrassment, no reprimanding. It was just the purity of his love. He was not ashamed. He was only filled with joy that his son had come home. He didn't belittle him. He didn't make it. Oh, we love to make our kids feel guilty. He didn't make him feel guilty in any way. He protected him from all of that. Many times we make our kids feel guilty. I remember one time I had a conversation with one of my sisters, and that was many years ago, and we were talking about things and just life in general, and then she said something to me. She said, why is it that whenever I do take the time sometimes to visit mom or visit this, I always feel guilty. I leave with a sense of feeling guilt. You know, sometimes as parents, we make our children feel guilty. That's not love. Love protects. Love nourishes. Love would never do anything to injure you in any way. Love makes whole, completely whole. There is a pureness to this story that it takes the Holy Spirit to really see. The purity of the love of our Father. There was no malice. There was no hurt feelings. Just pure joy and unconditional love. And you know, what I'm showing you here today in the scriptures is what you and I are missing out on when we don't take time to communicate with God. That's the reason we communicate with God. Because this, every time you approach God, you're approaching the one that is being described in here, that purity of love. And what did the Father do? He came home for a piece of bread, and the Father just lavished him with everything good. Now, we know there was three things. He said to the servants, go and get the best robe, put sandals on his feet, and a ring on his finger. Now, all of those things are symbolic of what God gives us. Did the son ask for any of that? No. He just came to the Father to receive his mercy, and his Father just poured it all out. That's what you and I are missing out on when we don't go to the Father, when we don't commune with him. It's not about trying to fit him into my life. That sounds ridiculous. We're missing. God's not missing anything. God is whole. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your praise. It's what we need. It's like, wow, I get the opportunity every day to go to my Father. And I maybe only am asking for a little thing, but you know what? He's just going to pour it all out on me. So this is what you and I are missing. And that's how we need to see our time with God. It's not about how do I fit him into this hour or into this busy day. It's like, how do I fit my busy day into him? Because when you understand what takes place during that time of communication and you see God as he really is, oh my goodness, there is no question as to, do I have time for God today? You're not approaching him out of obligation or a sense of duty or just because of habit. You know, how many people say, oh, well, every morning I pray from 9:30 to 10 or 7 to 8. It's just the way it is. It's like giving your tithe. It's a habit. You don't even, you know, it's like, oh, I did my duty. Now I'm on good for the day, you know. Gives you that sense of, you know, like that first cup of coffee in the morning and it's like, now I'm good. Now I can go. Every time we come to God with a contrite heart, what does a contrite heart mean? It's just another word for humility. In other words, we don't approach God out of obligation or a sense of duty or just because it's a habit. But we approach him with nothing. We approach him not thinking that we're giving him anything. It's not what we give him. It's what he's going to give us. You know, and when we hear things in the body of Christ, like, you know, how much time do you give to the Lord each day? You know, how much time do you pray or study the Bible? It makes people like, oh, gee, this is something I have to do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you don't have to or you shouldn't do these things. These things are wonderful. But it's all in the attitude of the heart. Why are you doing them? You know, why? Is it for the wrong reasons? We don't give God our time. He gives us his life. That's why we're approaching him. Not to give him our time, but that he can give us his life. With God, I'm going to tell you something. He is always the giver. Always. In this world, when we have relationships with people, it's give. And you don't want to always be the giver, because you ever been around people who just suck everything out of you but never give anything back? That type of relationship is really hard. It's like, oh, I can't take this relationship anymore. I need to get out of this one. There's nothing there for me. There's no life. There's nothing that builds me up. But relationships with one another is a give and take. You give, they give. You receive sometimes. Sometimes you're giving, right? That's how it is. But in the natural, we as humans, the more we give, the more depleted we become. But with God, it's exactly the opposite. You've heard that before. The more God gives, the more resources he has. It actually increases God. So with God, he is always the giver. We need to understand that. When you're going to God, it's to receive from God. Don't let people say, oh, well, we're just about, you know, your God is a sugar daddy. They don't understand the heart of God. They don't understand. God loves to give. The Bible says God so loved, he gave. You see, God is so full of love, he has to give. When something is so full, it's ready to burst. It's like, oh, I've got to get out of this out. But because we don't understand God and we see God as we see others. God is not others. He's God. And the Bible tells us to come boldly into the throne room of God. Come boldly before God. To do what? To give? No, it says to obtain or to receive what? Help and grace. We're always coming to God to receive. You see, we're poor. We're impoverished. We have nothing. That's the humble heart. It's like, I have nothing. Unless you fill me, unless you give it to me, I can't. Can't give it. And I'm the same way. Every time I stand in this pulpit, I say, Lord, unless you give it to me, I have nothing to give. It's not what I can conjure up. It's not what I can give to you. It's what God has given me first. So last week we read from the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. He goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the sheep are scattered. He flees because he does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. What is this passage really telling us? Who are the thieves and the robbers in our lives? They are the people that we come in contact in the world who only will care for you when it benefits them. And as Christians, we've been there many times. They only care when it benefits them, when things are going good. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about them. And they might be climbing some sort of a ladder to get to the top, to some degree of success. But they don't really care for you. You're just part of the ladder to get there. Those are thieves and robbers. They are not here to bless you. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. It's about you. In my eyes, it's about you. I gave up my life for you. How can we not trust him? We trust earthly people. How could you not trust God? You know, I'm talking about even leaders and pastors. That puts me on the spot as well. It's not about me. It can't be about me. in my agenda, or me building some big thing. For, you know, we always say, oh, I'm building a big, I've got a great work for the Lord. You think God cares about the great work? What he cares about is the sheep. It's always the sheep. And if you're building a great work and neglecting the sheep, then guess what? You're not building anything for God. It's all about you. It's the sheep that are at the center of the heart of God. God so loved, he sent and gave his son. In other words, the thieves and the robbers, it's not about the sheep. It's about them. It's about their well-being, not yours. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and are known of mine, and I have given my life for the sheep. So Jesus is completely all and everything about you all the time. He's looking out for your well-being, your welfare, every little thing in your life he's aware of, everything. There's not one little thing that escapes him. You are his biggest concern. He's not off building a kingdom somewhere. You are his kingdom. All he thinks about is you. And it says, his sheep will know his voice. So many people say, how do I know the voice of God? How do I know the voice of God? Well, when you think of knowing God and his character and his nature and how much he loves us, do you think that you'd be able to hear his voice? Do you think you'd recognize his voice? Because his voice is the voice of love. His voice is the voice of the one who said, I died for you. I took every sin for you. That's his voice. That love. That voice of love. The voice that makes you feel, wow. The voice that never reprimands you or tells you you're stupid or you're this or you're that. Always building, lifting up, molding. Never accusing you or making you, hurting you in any way. That's the voice of God. And my sheep, says, know my voice. And the voice of a stranger, they do not know, nor will they follow. It is the voice of unconditional love, and it is that voice that gives us life. This is what laying hold on eternal life really is. To lay hold on the love God has for you, on the grace he has for you, on just his whole caring for you. That is life, eternal life. To know his love for you is life. To know God is to know his love, because the Bible says God is love. You can't know God without understanding this love. You can't really say, I know God. No, if you don't know his love for you, you don't know God. Because that's who he is, and that is your life. God so loved that he gave. God is only pleased when we receive what he has already given. To lay hold of eternal life is to be a big receiver of his love. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. What are the things in the world? Well, what it's talking about is, don't use the world as your source. So many times we want to fit God into our busy life. We haven't got time, and our excuse is this, well, I have to make a living. Because really in your heart, your source is that job. You know, I have to do these things. I have to, because it's your source. And it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. It says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say your love for God, because we've been made feeling guilty. Oh, I guess I don't love God because I'm not giving him my time. So I don't love God enough. So we try to love God. No, it says, it doesn't say that. It says the love of the Father is not in you. That means we don't understand yet how much he wants to give us, how much he wants to be the source and give us everything. It's not about how hard you work or, you know, how many jobs you have in order to make ends meet. He wants to, and because we don't know that love, we're out there and struggling to do it on our own and wondering how we're going to fit God into this whole picture. And God's shaking his head. You know, if they knew me first, they wouldn't be out there and wasting in all their time trying to make a living. So it's not the love for God that's not in us, but the love of God. Big difference. So to love the world really means to trust in the world's ways, to go after the world's things, Now, don't get me wrong. God's not against us having money, fame, fortune, any of those things. He doesn't want those things having us. But there is one thing. He wants us to get it His way, through Him. He will bless us way more than the world ever will. The Bible says that He will give us richly all things to enjoy. Richly. He maketh us rich in all things, and He adds no sorrow with it. The Bible says God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. In other words, what He's saying there is, you come to Me. I am your source for everything. Don't you trust in uncertain riches. Don't you trust in that job you've got. You trust in Me. Why? Why is God a jealous God? Why does He want to provide everything for us? Everything. We might say, God is just a jealous God. Why? Why is God jealous of our where we put our trust? It's for your good. It's not that God has this quirky little thing, but no, it's got to be me sort of thing. It's not pride. But it's for your good, because He loves you that much. He jealously guards you from anybody that will hurt you or take from you or steal from you. He wants you whole and perfect, but He also knows He's the only way to that life. That's eternal life. God's not against these things. And He loves us to have these things, but in the right way. Because the world's way to success is, it might work. You know, you might work hard all your life. You might even go to the Olympics. And you might be successful and you got fame because of your hard work and your effort. But you know what? At the same time, over here, your marriage is falling apart. You might obtain success in one area of life, but what about the rest of your life? You see, and God knows that. Because success in one area will affect another area. You're always gone. Your husband leaves you, or vice versa. So we gain success the world's way at great expense, a great cost to you. You might work hard all your life, and you might have millions of dollars. But you know what? Your body's worn out because you worked so hard to get the $1 million. Now you can't even enjoy it. See, and God knows that. God wants you to be well-rounded in every area. He wants success. Like I said, I came to give you life and life abundant, not just life here and, well, the rest of it's all going to pot. And so He guards you, because if you do it the world's way, that's what's going to end up happening. I mean, how many people do you know that are either very rich, successful, famous, whatever, and you look into their lives and you're shocked at the mess they have in many areas of their lives? Even as pastors, you know, we might look so successful and, oh, you preach the word so nice. You know, it's not me, it's God in me. And then they look at your lives and they think, whoa, what happened to the kids? You know what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say here is God is very jealous. He wants you to come to Him only. He will never turn you down. You know, we don't have to run to the world. God will supply everything you need. Everything. I don't care what it is. But if we don't know that about God, guess what? We're going to get it somewhere. If a man is hungry, he's going to get it somewhere. And God is saying, no. Come to Me. I'll give it to you. So don't make the world's ways our source. God alone wants to be our source. And just knowing that takes away the question of, how much time must I give God? How much do you want? How much life do you want to enjoy? It's up to you. It's up to Me. God wants to keep us free from all harm and trouble. God loved us. He gave His best. He gave us His Son. And the Bible tells us that if He was willing to give up His Son for you, think about it this way, which is, you can't even put, I mean, there's no price on Jesus and what God really gave up. The Bible said if He was willing to do that, do you think He's going to withhold anything good from you? Because anything He would withhold from you, Megan, in the eyes of God is higher and greater than His Son. If He gave up His very best, He's going to give you everything freely. Think of it in that light. There's nothing too big. Is there anything that you need that's bigger than Jesus? You know, nothing. He delights in giving. God is a giving God. That's where he finds his joy. Remember Jesus when he came to the well and the woman was there? And he was tired and the disciples went off to town to buy food and he's just sitting there. It's dusty. It's hot. And the woman comes to the well to draw water. And of course, she came later in the day because she had to come in a different time because she was kind of one of those women, very shady. And she was on her sixth man already. And she comes to the well. And of course, Jesus sees her and begins to speak with her. And in the end, she receives from him. And Jesus was so refreshed. But you know, notice the woman. She's a very shady character. And sometimes we think that just receiving from God is the easy way. And just continue to live your life the way you want it. There's no change. What changed in that woman? When she left the well, she was so full. You see, that's why God wants to fill you up. Where did she go? She went running into the town where she was embarrassed. She would not even go to get water at the same time, so she didn't have to run into anybody. Now this same woman goes running into the place where she was rejected, where she was, the people didn't like her. They looked down on her. And she is preaching the gospel. She is sharing with them about this man out there. When you receive from God, my goodness sakes, it'll change your life. It will change your life. You will get out there. It's not like you're going to just say, this didn't matter, and I'm just going to continue. No. It changes you. She had one encounter with Jesus, and now she's preaching the gospel to the whole community. And it's this love, it's this receiving that transforms us into what God wants us. And that's how God gets bigger and bigger. How does he get bigger? Through the people we reach. He pours it into us so that we can pour it out, and God's kingdom and God's life just grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And God gets the glory. And this is what makes God happy and pleased, is for us to be big receivers. See that. Be excited about what God is going to give you. I mean, don't be disappointed if you didn't get it the day you asked for it. But you know your Father has already said yes, and he's smiling down at you. He can't wait for you to receive it. He's excited. So the more we allow God to give us, the more pleased he becomes with us. The prodigal son shows us the secret of receiving from God, or of laying hold on this life, eternal life, the abundant life. He had nothing to give. He was under no sense of duty. He came to the Father to plead for mercy. He came to receive. He didn't come to give his dad anything. He came for one reason, to receive. What does the Bible say? It's impossible to please God without faith, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who will diligently seek. God rewards you. He always gives. He expects nothing from you. And he's just happy when you receive it. That's what gives him the greatest joy. And so the next time we have the thought, do I have time to fit God into my busy schedule? I don't know. It's up to you. How much do you want to receive from God? If you're looking at your time with God as a duty, yeah, it's going to be tough. You may have to cut out a program or two on TV, or you may have to get up an hour earlier, or you may have to. But you know what? Once you understand and know God, oh my goodness, you would never give up that time. It is your time. And I know that. I'm speaking from experience, because there was a time in my life, and I'm not saying any of this to blow my own horn, but there was a time in my life where I wasn't working. And I was a new Christian. And of course, I'd heard the message of faith, and there was a lot of things I needed from God. And so I was bound and determined. I had learned that, you know, you confess the word, and I was taking time for God every day, because I am bound and determined I'm going to see this thing come to pass in my life. And so I was very dogmatic about that. It wasn't so much about me. It was about me showing God that I had real faith and that I was going to get this thing. But you know what happened over time? Was that time that I began to spend with the Lord every day became, I didn't even know it was happening. And this is the beauty of spending time with the Lord. Things become effortless, things that you, all of a sudden, I actually had forgotten why I was even there. The thing that I had wanted so much, now the whole thing was about, I don't know what it is, because I couldn't explain it at the time. I didn't have enough information about God or enough knowledge in the Bible. All I knew was when I took that time, something happened to me. It was like life. It was like on a cold, cold day and laying under the sun or laying in a warm room. It was like I couldn't explain it. So that drove me there every day. What I was receiving from Him. But then I started working. And I too, how am I going to do this? But you know, it wasn't even so much how am I going to fit God into my life. It was how am I going to fit my job into this. I have to do this. And so what I would do was I would book off lunch hours at times where there was nobody home. And I would take my lunch hours, not because I was trying to be faithful or be dutiful. No, I needed it. It was my life source. It was my strength for the day. And there was days, yes, where I got busy that I couldn't get home and I couldn't spend time with God. But you know, I didn't feel guilty about that. It was like, oh, there was just a longing. Tomorrow I can spend more time with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? It changes the whole thing when you come to know Him. And how He just wants to lavish on you His love and His goodness, His sense of well-being, His peace, His rest. I mean, it all comes. And then what begins to happen is He begins to fill you up with all of that. You begin to be a person with a pure heart. You begin to love others. It's so easy. You're not looking at others and finding fault anymore. And you begin to be long-suffering with others and patient and kind. All the things the Father is showing you, you begin to show forth those attributes. This is eternal life. Not only is He giving you the physical and the material things, He's also at the same time changing you and transforming you on the inside into who He is. He's an amazing God. And if you're not going to spend time with Him, that's what you're missing. Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Father,